deer pants for water. Even if Matthew drank out of it, I'm still drinking it. That's what you do in the South. You drink from the same hose, the same bottles, share. So, I want to apologize up front. If you were here last week for the Bible study, you're going to recognize a lot of this material with a few additions to it. But I'm going to start kind of in reverse order. Corrie ten Boom said the following, as I quoted last week, "Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire?" Think about how those are used in our life. You know, steering wheel in a car is there for us to navigate the roads, the path, the twisties, the turns. Our hands always have to be on the wheel to navigate. Unless you have a Tesla, then it still may crash. So you don't ever want to take your hands off the wheel. But then there's the spare tire. It's the emergency. Something goes wrong, that's when you drag it out. Otherwise, it's tucked in that trunk underneath, whatever, in the back of the truck. And maybe you don't even carry a spare tire. I know people that don't. They don't even carry a spare tire. Is prayer something that guides us each and every day, or is it something that we pull out only in an emergency? How was your prayer life this week? Was it different than the week before? Was it different than the week before? How would you rate your prayers? Would you rate them cold, lukewarm, or very hot? If it was an offering given to God, and our prayers are offerings, but think about it. I thought about that this week. If you were to write out your prayer, you write out the circumstance and you wrote out the prayer that you wanted prayed and hand it to somebody else, would they go, "Wow, that is really impressive. That is heartfelt. That's detailed. There's a lot of information there." Or would we be going, "Is this it?" You know, we talk about prayer life being a continuation of being a disciple. It's the way we communicate with our Father. It is something that any of us can do regardless of age. And hopefully as parents, we've all taken the time to teach our children to pray. I don't think there's any one special way to do so. I know in our lives, when our boys were small, we would kneel around the coffee table and we'd talk about somebody that was having, you know, request their prayer request, or we just pray, and so they could hear us pray. Sometimes they'd go, "That's too long." You know, they just wanted to get it over with. But, you know, they got to see it in action, and they got to hear, you know, how God would want us to have detailed prayers. Recall that prayer is a personal, intimate conversation with our Father, where we have the opportunity to come and be before His throne, to talk with Him in great detail and specific detail. Recall how I said that, you know, we always find it interesting when we're able to be in the presence of someone that we think is popular, an athlete, an actor or something. I know another example, last week I talked about Clint Eastwood standing in front of my car and I couldn't recognize him in a golf outfit. We happened to be coming back from the feast, and Kathy was sitting over in the little area waiting, you know, waiting on a plane, and Winona Judd came up. And so she talked with Winona Judd, and, you know, it was like, wow, pretty awesome. But how awesome it is to come before the Creator of the universe, to stand in His presence or to kneel in His presence, to talk with our Father. And one thing in this day and age you don't have to worry about is the Father doing this. Hey, just one moment, please. Let me get this. Okay. Just one more second. No, God doesn't do that. We have His undivided attention when we speak to Him. He doesn't put us on hold. He doesn't go, "Hang on, I'll come back to you." He's not carrying, you know, the phone. It's not buzzing on the tabletop.
He is there to listen to everything we have to say. And He's not there to interrupt us, you know, because we know that we do that. When we're talking with one another, we're sharing. Sometimes we're trying to pour out our heart, especially if you're a husband. You can be very, you know, we've talked about this before. You go into that fix-it mode instead of the listening mode. God is in the listening mode. He's not going to interrupt. He wants to hear. He wants to hear. It's our own private audience with Him. 400 times in the King James Version, praying. And that doesn't include seeking after God in other ways. We took a look at how distance can impact prayer. When we're not communicating regularly with God, we can create a gap. For those of you that were not able to stay or weren't here last Sabbath, I quoted an article from Psychological Today where Stephen Betchen addressed problems with long-distance relationships on a physical level. He said that in two particular points, he said one is familiarity and the other one's risk. He goes, distance can create a problem with familiarity and getting to know a person more intimately, meaning what they like and they don't like, how they think, their values, their temperament, to name a few. We might say that in biblical terms, what is their will? What are they? You know, because we talk about God's will, and we will talk about that in a little bit further in the message. So what do they like? What do they don't like? And risk is when there's a gap in that interaction. The longer that gap exists, the greater the risk that relationship will eventually fail. How many of us here have ever had friendships? We were close to someone. They moved away, and you haven't seen them in a long time, and that distance has now caused that relationship where it's not once as strong as it once was. Recall in the past, I talked about a young man I grew up with. He was like my second brother. His name was Ricky. We were inseparable from the age of 4 years old until after we graduated high school. I mean, if you knew where he was, you knew where I was. If you knew where I was, you knew where he was. Most of the time we were getting in trouble, but we were always together. But I haven't seen him, and I did reach out to him on Facebook, FaceTime, after about 34 years, 35 years, just a couple of weeks ago, and talked with him. It was kind of awkward. Like, because the only place that we had to start was from 1980. I know that sounds a long time ago for some, but in 1980 backwards. We could go from 1980 back to like 1965. We could talk about anything there. After 1980, nothing. No connection other than we knew each other and where we grew up. And we can become distant from our Father if we neglect our Bible study, our prayer, our prayers, fasting. Given time, if things don't change, it can cause a relationship to fracture. And we become distant. We don't know God. But we have to remember who moved. Who moved? Because God doesn't move. He's always there for us. Again, for those that were not here, we talked about what prayer is not. And I want to go through this list again. What prayer is not magic. God is not a genie. Can't rub the Bible and get your wishes. It doesn't work that way. God's not a genie. Prayer does not make demands. It's not wise to call on God and demand something from Him. Because remember, He says He looked for a humble and contrite spirit. If we want to come through and say, "You owe me," I dare say that probably you're not going to get the response that you would like to get. Prayer is for our benefit, not for God's. Prayer is for our benefit, not for God's. He doesn't need us to worship Him. He doesn't need us to come and cry out to Him. But it builds a relationship with Him. Because we are His children. Prayer is not a guarantee against suffering. Because we know that in this world we will have troubles. And finally, God is not a vending machine. prayer is not a currency. So you don't get to put in as many prayers as you'd like, and then you get the answer you would like. It doesn't work that way. But prayer is important because the disciples saw this. The disciples saw Jesus going out and praying. They were with him 3.5 years. You know, you wonder at that point, were they praying to the Father, so to speak? I mean, Christ was right there. He's providing their needs. I mean, what better could you have? I mean, I wouldn't walk away from him. Like, stay right there. Like, hey, he can do everything. But he saw, the disciples saw that Christ was praying. So, let's turn over to Luke 11. Luke 11, we're familiar with it. The model prayer. Luke 11, starting in verse 1. So now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he noticed this. He says, how do you do this? Is there a format? Is there something you're looking for? And Christ said to them, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, it's a model, not something to be repeated over and over. And we see this in society. Many people will repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over. Sports events, they repeat the Lord's Prayer. You'll see in other religions, they either have the rosary beads, some have a little prayer drum, where they recite these things over and over and over. I was watching TV when we had it, flipping through the channels, and I stopped on this one particular religious show, and I'm like, why would you watch this? They were repeating the Hail Mary. That was a whole show. They just repeated over and over and over. I'm like, well, I got this the first time. Change channel. But didn't change anything. It was in a certain tone, a certain cadence, and they're just boom, 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 boom. We know that we're told how to pray and what not to pray, and vain repetitions is something that God doesn't want to hear. He wants us to be specific. He wants us to talk to Him. So He gave us this model. He gave us this model. And I think it's important to point out, he starts with our Father. Our Father. When he referred to the Father, he said, my Father. But he says, when you pray, pray to our Father. Our Father. Let's come over to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I did this last week. Romans 8, verse 15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. So it makes us His children. And it continues on in verse 16, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We are God's children, and He is our Father. I pointed out that there are many names for God in Scripture. And it's interesting that even though some of these titles call or are His, Lord and Master, He doesn't ask us to come up and go, well, if you're going to speak to me, you must always say Lord. If you're going to talk to me, you must always say Master. We know some of the other titles, El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty, El Olam, the Everlasting God, Adonai, meaning Master. But yet, Christ said, call Him Father. Call Him Father. So that's the relationship we should have and how close that relationship should be. Not always in the physical life is the father and son relationship perfect or a father and daughter relationship perfect. But we do have the perfect relationship with our Father. And we can cry out to Him. We can talk to Him. We know, as the Lord's Prayer points out, that God's throne is in the heaven. And we have the opportunity to come before that Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and speak with Him. And we're to hallow His name. to be careful with it. We know in this world all kinds of euphemisms, all kinds of ways that it's dropped, that it's just as common as this mat that I'm standing on. No value, no purpose. But God tells us to hold it in the highest esteem. And I don't know how you think about that. I do. When I use the word Father, I mean, I pause. I mean, mentally, I'm kind of pausing. I'm like, this is talking about God the Father. Even in my mental exercises through the week, as I'm praying silently, it means something to me when I say Father. It means something to me. And we should pray that God help us not to act or speak or think or do things in any way that would bring reproach against God's name. Because we know we're all a witness. And people love to point us out when things don't go as they think God would have it done. That's one thing when we're doing something that God wants us to do and we get called out for it. But it's another thing when we do something that may be, as Matthew said, an unwise choice or one unwise action that results in bringing a cause against God's name. He told us to pray for His kingdom to come. You think about it. God created the earth. Jesus Christ is right there. They have seen every government of mankind on the face of this planet. They've seen every form of it, every variation of it. And they've seen the hurt. They've seen the pain. They've seen the suffering. All of it is yielding. None of it has produced peace. None of it has produced great blessings. I mean, there are good times. But God says, pray for, or Christ said, pray for thy kingdom come. Even during the time that Christ was on this earth, He saw what the Romans were doing. He saw the oppression of people. And He knew that there was something far greater. And there is something far greater. I mean, it's ironic when we live in the 21st century here in the United States. We have computers and we have phones and we have food and we have stores. And you watch on the news and you look at things across the world and you go, how can they be so backwards? How are they not even being able to partake of some of the blessings, if you want to call them that, that we have? We can't even imagine that. But how grand it will be when that kingdom is here, and so everyone partakes of the blessings. The next statement is one that creates a little controversy for us. Thy will be done. You've heard me say it before. We'll say, thy will be done. That's the verbal part. Internally, we're kind of hoping that my will be done. And that's where we get into conflict. Or we struggle with it. You know, this is an area in our prayers where probably we spend a lot of time wrestling with God, beseeching Him, pouring out our heart. But we need to ask God to help us. Mr. Ken Martin, in a sermon that he gave, looked at God's will from two standpoints, direct and purposeful will of God. He's the one who's going to execute it, bring it to pass, and there's nothing that's going to stop Him. We can look at that, an example of that, over in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. We're just going to break into context. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. When God declares it, He will do it. And there's nothing that can make Him do otherwise. If that is His counsel, and He chooses to stand. But there's also the preferential will of God, as Mr. Martin calls it. This is where God desires us to do something, but He gives us a choice in the matter. He gives us a choice in the matter. For example, and I'll just read it, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. I'm giving you two choices. You got life, you got death. You got blessings, you got cursings. What do you choose? What do you choose? You know He prefers that we choose life. We choose the blessings. But as, again, Mr. Miller pointed out, sometimes we know better. And we choose what we should not choose. Asking for God's will to be done, we should ask Him to help us to bear the fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to put on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, faith, meekness. Ask Him for inspiration and guidance in expressing His love, His joy, and warmth and affection to fellow men. But sometimes it's hard to love our fellow men, isn't it? They just have the way of rubbing us the wrong way. Even when we're nice to them, they seem to enjoy being kind of a burr under the saddle, as they say. We can ask God to help us to put on meekness and humility, to take control over our temper, over weaknesses. We can pray over the Psalms, comparing what is written there as how it applies in our life and where we've fallen short. We can ask God to help us understand the passages and how to apply them. Because a lot of times you'll hear the comment made, well, we don't know all of God's will. Well, that's probably one of those true false statements in at the same time. There probably are some things we don't know, but His will is here. We know that God's will is that we all be in His kingdom. To be in His kingdom, if you start working backwards, you have to live by His standards. If you got to live by His standards, you got to know what those standards are. You got to know what to put on, you got to know what to take off. And it's all here. It's all here. Here, the will of God. It's before us. But again, this is something that we struggle with when we want our will to be done. Sometimes we can have the mindset that God's going to do what He wants regardless, so why even bother? Why even pray to God? Why even ask? He's not going to answer. And we feel that when we don't get what we ask for, that God has not answered our prayers. But God can either say yes, He can say no, and He can say not right now. But all of those are answers. All of those are answers. But we're in a time of everything is fast. Fast internet, fast food, fast phone service, fast driving if you're on I-5. Everything's fast. And at times we probably approach prayer and the request that we make to God kind of like that.
Oops. I have a prayer request. I'd like a number one. Can you intervene on this person's behalf immediately? Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. But we want it. And rightfully so. I mean, if you're the one that's going through the trial, you want it to be lifted quickly. We want it to be lifted quickly. But even in the yes, the no, and not right now, none of these nullify God's faithfulness. None of these nullify God's promises. None of these nullify that God is always truthful. He is still there, and He will answer.
He goes on to say, ask for your needs. You'll give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6, verse 11. But if you look in Luke 11 and verse 3, now I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. Day by day, sufficient for the day. Not store up enough for me that I'm good for the next several weeks and I don't have to reach out, or I don't have to call on you, I don't have to talk or ask for anything. Day by day. You know, Paul, when he asked for if healing of the affliction that he had, remember that he was told that God's grace was sufficient. Day by day, he would take it and deal with it. But the answer in Paul's case was no. Was no. We're also to confess our transgressions. We're to ask forgiveness for our own sins. But we also need to recognize that we need to forgive others. If we haven't been able to forgive others, it impedes, it inhibits our own prayers. Because God says, if you can't forgive, then you will not be forgiven. And that's tough when somebody's really railing on you or making your life difficult when you're dealing with sometimes employees or our neighbors. And we haven't had too much issues, but we've got some new neighbors in the neighborhood. We're kind of like the oldest people in the neighborhood, so most of them have come and gone. And again, difference of upbringing and instructions. The kids think that our yard is their yard. Our backyard is their yard. At 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, they can bang on the windows of the house. And then their parents think it's odd that you get mad at the children and tell them don't do that. They're just having fun. And you try to be polite and nice, and for the most part they're good, but they still have hiccups every now and then. But it's something you're like, oh, I gotta go talk to those people again. You want to have a pleasant conversation. You don't want to go, you know what your kids did again. But again, we can't hold grudges. We can't get into a mode where we can't forgive somebody else. Now, that doesn't mean that we continue the interaction or we allow somebody to walk over us or just, you know, sometimes you just have to separate for the good and just keep it as peaceable as you can. But we can't harbor hard feelings. He continues on to say, and that lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, God does not tempt anyone. We know that. God doesn't set up a trap to catch us and see if we'll take the bait. That is Satan's doing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And realize this is the same being that deceives the whole world. Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he prepared for his spiritual battle with Satan. So if we think that you put in the time frame that you want to put in for a particular day is sufficient to keep Satan at bay, we might want to be drawn very close to God to say, deliver us and keep us from the evil one. You know, a lot of times you hear analogies about lions taking out the weak animal in a pack. You know, in Africa, we've all seen these nature films and the lions cut out. And they always highlight, and it's the weak or the sick one. Well, that can be true. But you can take a pack of lions or pride of lions, and if they cut out the healthiest water buffalo, the biggest bull, if they can get him away from the herd and run him down until he's weakened, they will bring down the strongest. So you don't have to be spiritually weak. There's just got to be a gap. And that's where we talk about that separation. If we don't pray, we don't stay close to God, we create a gap. Satan can step in there and go, see, God doesn't answer your prayers. You know, you keep asking, what have you got out of this? So you start playing these mental games. And we start listening. I've been praying for this for a long time. I've not got an answer. Why should I even pray? Well, Satan's won at that moment. Satan's won at that moment. He's cut us away. So then we cut off our relationship with God. Then we grow spiritually weak. So the original Greek says, bring us not into sore trials. Pray to God, please don't let me go into sore trial. But deliver us from the evil one. God tempts no man, but he does permit us to fall into trials and troubles of our own and Satan's devising. You know, Satan was able to test Job. God allowed it.
And if we're not keeping close to Him and seeking His guidance and help, then maybe we're not. Maybe God's going, well, I need to get His or her attention once again. And in doing so, He allows a trial to come upon us. Maybe we could have avoided otherwise. Maybe we could have avoided otherwise. You know, we don't learn the lessons. We should be sure and that they'll come back around again. We've all done that. I know I have. I'm like, why does this keep happening to me? And then if I stop long enough in between that asking why, it's like, because you responded the exact same way you did the last 10 times. So you get to try it again. The test once again. Failed, let's check off and try this one more time. We're going to give you a couple of weeks and I'll bring it back around. It has some little variations on it. But you think about how many times a lesson has come back. Lessons come back. And finally, we're told to close with praise and adoration. Thanking God, praising Him. And we close by amen, saying that it is so. But again, this is just an outline. Prayers can be that of supplication, expressing our needs. That's pointed out in Philippians 4 and verse 6. We're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And again, it's not a drive-through. I was thinking about it on the way back this morning. What happens, you know, projecting forward to December, Christmas? This character called Santa, he gets this list of I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. Our prayers shouldn't all be about what I want, I want, I want, I want. They should be prayers of giving thanks. Being thankful for what we have. I mean, I work right down the street, not too far from here, and there's a lot of homeless people in Salem. And I feel really bad at work because they want to come in and sit in the lobby because it's hot outside and it's air conditioning. And I have to ask them to leave. I can't allow them to stay in the building. Or they want to camp out at the back of the property near the creek. And I say, I'm sorry, you can't stay here. You have to move on. But I have a home that I can go to. I have food that's there when I get home. I have shoes. I have clothes. More than what I've just got on me. I mean, there's many things, and even the simplest things, we can thank God for. The use of all your digits. Ability to walk or hear. I mean, we could go on and on. Every one of us could just keep rattling them off. But do we have prayers of thanksgiving where we just stop and thank God for all that we have? All that we have. And then there's that of intercessory prayer, that we pray for others and their welfares. We talked about this last week, is that, you know, our announcement period is always filled with requests for those that are suffering in many different ways. It's one we probably spend a lot of time on and on our knees. And, you know, we've had a number of our local family hit hard and it's spread up and down the valley. And that's just our local family. I refer to our local family as having the opportunity to go to Bend and serve from time to time and to Roseburg and Eugene. One of the blessings is your family, your spiritual family extends. But they're all our brothers and sisters, regardless of where they're at, located in the United States or across the world. And there are a lot of trials across the board. I don't know how you categorize them. I don't know if you go, well, they're from serious to not so serious, or from serious to what terms do you use. But there's a lot of them. And when you're in the middle of them, you definitely want prayers. You want prayers. So how does God view our prayers? How has God answered your prayers? And are you happy with that answer? We have to be honest. Sometimes we're saying, no, I'm not.
I mean, I've argued with God in the car. I thank God this week for the news that we got regarding Kathy, because I was using the term praying to the windshield. I was praying on the way to work. And I may have mentioned this last week. I said, "Dear God, there's a point where there is an issue and then there is no issue. There was a man who was blind. There's now a man who can see. There was a man who could not walk and now he can walk. There was a man who had leprosy and now he does not have leprosy. There's a point where it started and there's a point where it ended. There was no in between of like, well, it's kind of partially done." And I said, "Dear God, help me. Help me with being able to see the miracles in my life, the miracles in others' life. Not to be misled by science and doctors and all these things." I said, "Show me." 10 o'clock that day, Kathy called me and says, "You're never going to believe this. Doctor says there's no markers for lupus." You can better believe I thank God. I'm like, wow, he heard my prayers. I've been praying this for a long time. And many of you have been praying for a lot of other things a very, very long time. God is hearing. But sometimes his answer is not what we want to hear. And it's okay to tell him. It's okay to tell him. It's okay to pour out your heart and say, "God, I'm not pleased with this. I'm not happy about this. But help me through it. Help me through it." It causes that internal struggle where we wrestle. And sometimes when we're in that wrestling mode, we may have difficulties going to our Father. We may find ourselves willing to share with others and asking them to pray for us, but we can't delegate prayer. We can support one another. We can ask somebody to help us, pour out their hearts, fast with us. But we can't delegate and go, "I can't do this. You just got to do it for me. I need your help." Because God is there for us and he wants to hear us cry out to him and talk to him and be diligent. Not just, "Dear God, I really need your help." Sometimes they are. We talk about this. There's times that prayers can be very short and they are fervent and God hears them. And then sometimes they can be very long, but they're just a lot of words, but they're not really heartfelt. Only you and I can evaluate ourselves. Again, if someone was to read your prayers for a person or an event or a situation, would they go, "Wow"? Or would they go, "Is this all there is? Am I missing a page?" Yeah. Daily we pour out our heart and we ask in faith. We can't ask doubting. Recall the incident in Galilee when Christ, he couldn't perform miracles there. People didn't believe. There was the incident where the little girl died. Remember, they laughed him to scorn. But he only took a few up into the room, those that would believe. He didn't take the non-believers. Like, no. We have to believe. We have to believe. We have to have faith. We have to be obedient. We have to ask daily. And we should be, again, asking God, "How does my prayers fit into this framework of your will? Because I don't understand. I don't understand." Again, God's dealing with God in prayers. Prayers are not votes. They're not signatures on a petition. You get enough of them, he's got to act. We got 25,000 prayers saying, "Yes, you got to do something, God." Doesn't work that way. But can God be moved? Can God be moved? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. What about Nineveh? You know, Jonah was all bent out of shape because God wasn't going to strike him down. He went through all this trouble, put him in a whale or a great fish, vomited him up onto the shoreline. He goes there, he tells them, and he repented. Heartfelt repentance. And God spared them. God spared them. What about Abraham reasoning about Sodom and Gomorrah? If there are X number of righteous people, would you? God listened. God talked. And God responded. What about Hannah's prayer over in 1 Samuel 2? She wanted a son. says year after year she prayed for this son. And the scripture also says God had closed up her womb. God had done this. But she was persistent in prayer. She kept going time and time again, asking. And humble in character, in faith, trusting. God heard, and she had a son. So we know that God can be moved. So, again, it's not something that we can force Him to do, but God can hear the compassion. He can hear the love. He can see the heartfelt prayers coming forth and answer those. You know, sometimes we take things out of context. We're all guilty of that. Could we at times be putting up, disappointing ourselves because we put together scriptures to say something that they really don't say? So bear with me here. Recall in Deuteronomy 28, God lines out the blessings and the curses. You know, follow me, do as I say, there will be great blessings, physical blessings. Then we go over into the Gospels and we see all the healings that Jesus Christ did. Again, the blind, the lame, the dumb, leprosy, bringing people back to life. Then we have the persistent widow found over in Luke 18 and verse 5. Recall that she went before the unjust judge who did not fear God or respect man. And she stayed after him. See here, Luke 18 and verse 5. And it says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Just pulling that out of the context. She was talking about how she was unjustly treated. Then we jump over here to James 5, 16. James 5 and verse 16. The latter part of that verse. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And let's add on a little Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Yeah, Matthew 7 and verse 7. I'm in Mark. It doesn't work. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. And finally, let's do add John 14, 14. John 14 and verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we put all that together, we mash it together, and we go, if I live the life that God is telling me to live based on Deuteronomy 28, and I take and I ask and I seek and I knock and I'm fervent in my prayers, and I ask anything in the Father's name, and I am persistent and I don't let up, He must answer yes. It is a guarantee that whatever a person is going through, God will fix it or heal it. Do we do that? Do we stop to read the context of each one of those things and what is occurring there? They do teach us something about prayer, because in the persistent widow, it starts out that men ought to always pray. Men ought to always pray. But when we try to force that in to say something that's not there. But what it is doing is it's teaching us to stay before God, to keep that relationship strong, to talk to Him, to be persistent. If it's year after year, if it's day after day, if it's month after month, but be persistent. Don't give up and go, well, I prayed about it 2 times this week and I'm done with it. God didn't answer. Because again, we're in a society where we like to move fast. We want it now. It's got to be now. We know that God is love, and God loves us. And it's hard. It's probably one of the most difficult things a Christian has to do, is to deal with that situation and whatever that trial may be. And you go, why? Why? But remember, we're just sojourners here. We're just passing through. This is not our world. This is not our time. Recall, our time is very limited on this earth. But eternity is unmeasurable. Is unmeasurable. Trials are not punishment, although they may feel like that from time to time. But they're seasons of growth. This is the opportunity where our struggles become the very thing that glorifies the Lord. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, 6 through 7 tells us, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." These things are preparing us for the future. And sometimes it's not all about us. I mean, we may be going through that, but think about how it brings a congregation together as a family. When we pray for one another, we pour our hearts for one another, we show love for one another. Perhaps we should ask, what lessons can we learn or should be learning through a trial? I know, and again, I'm not doing this for my own being. I ask God, with all this happening, Father, what are the lessons we need to learn as a church? What do I need to learn? Help me through this to help me understand. Help me so I can help others. Is it something I need to be doing different? Is my prayers not fervent enough? Are my prayers not detailed enough? Sometimes the trials that others go through get the attention of someone else, whether it be in the family, a friend, or someone going, they start questioning. They go, maybe I should draw a little closer to God. Maybe I should start coming back to church. Maybe I need to evaluate some of my own behaviors. It can be a lesson that can help others grow as well. But again, God is wanting to see our sincerity, our unwavering in our prayers. He wants to see us being persistent, fervent, asking, seeking, knocking. But again, what if the answer is no? We have to have faith and trust in God that He will do what's best for us. And that's hard to accept. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh yeah, piece of cake. It's easy to say words. It's harder to live those words. It's harder to experience those words. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." Change is something we resist, right? We don't like change. We like our rut. I like my recliner. It's molded to me. And to get out of that, I'm like, go sit on that hard chair. I don't like that so much. Change is something. So in concluding, we can know that the Father wants a relationship with us. He knows our hearts, our desires. But again, He wants an uninterrupted, continuous relationship where we, again, are pouring out our hearts, staying close to Him no matter what. The good times and the bad times. We don't want prayer to be that spare tire. We don't want prayer to be that spare tire. Yeah, the model prayer is there. But there's many prayers that could be poured out. And I encourage us again, as I did last week, to study prayer. Study the various different types of prayers. The prayers of different individuals. What they were crying out for. And what was God's response? Because we know sometimes that response comes about a totally different way than we totally, or we didn't expect it. We didn't expect it to happen that way. But we're so thankful when it does. And it usually catches us off guard. We're like, wow, I would have never I never thought it. I never thought it. So, be patient on the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalms 27 and verse 14. Psalms 27 and verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Be patient and don't stop praying.